Greetings from the churches in Georgia and Tennessee, Diocese of the Mid-South. It's good to be with you here in New York again. It's a great place, great church, and just a wonderful job. Musicians and singers, outstanding. Thank you very much. Many of you will remember a television show years ago in which an impossible mission was given. And instructions came, and if the mission team chose to do so, they did so at great risk, knowing that their lives might be lost. And of course, that show was revived in the movies of the same name, Mission Impossible. And we know that if you've seen those television shows or seen those movies, every mission seemed impossible. Every mission was hard, and every mission was fraught with danger. We're very familiar with those shows, but there are real-life missions in the world today, and probably the most famous contemporary mission that we might remember is the mission given to SEAL Team 6, and the mission was very simple: get Osama bin Laden. Now, once that directive was given to SEAL Team 6, heaven and earth were moved and mobilized in order to make that happen. Hundreds, perhaps thousands of people were involved in getting things together, getting people and equipment in place, and at the end of it, the mission was accomplished, and Osama bin Laden was gotten. Now, what we have here in this passage that we just heard, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, has to do with about three things. Number one, the disciples are summoned, and they're given authority. Secondly, the disciples are introduced. They've already been called earlier, but they're reintroduced as a group here. But then the third thing is about mission. It's clear, it's pretty unambiguous, it's direct. And here, basically, in verse 7 is the mission: go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, before that, there's some directives given. After that, there are some directives given. But the mission is clear. The disciples are to go and to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, later, we will find the same commission given, the same mission, slightly expanded. And Jesus came up and spoke to them in Matthew 28, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And here's the mission: go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. But along with mission goes vision. Vision and mission go together, and really both must be present, especially for those of us who have the responsibility for churches. In fact, we are told in Proverbs that where there is no vision, the people perish. That's in the King James Version. In the New American Standard Version, it says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. And one commentator says that where the people are unrestrained and doing their own thing, it leads to the judgment of God. So vision is important, and mission is important. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference in vision and mission? Well, this is a very simple definition. But vision is what we can become, what we believe that we can become. It's an ideal. It's out there. It's keeping our eyes, as it were, on the prize. Mission is what we are to do. Now, Father Mark Johnson and Natalie are here today, and their youngest son is named John Mark. I married Mark and Natalie a few years ago, so I feel very comfortable with the old artifacts here in the church. I was at the hospital when all of their children were born, and John Mark was the last. John Mark has a vision. He's 18, almost 19, and he has a vision. And his vision is to be a United States Marine. Hoorah! Hoorah. Simplify. And I don't know about exactly what his vision looks like, but I suspect that it looks something like a strong, erect, tough, attractive, handsome young man in a dress blue uniform. I mean, that's a part of that vision. And I don't know, in the last couple of years, he may have imagined himself in that uniform or imagined himself serving his country. So that's the vision of what he can become. He's not there yet. I'll tell you where he is. He's at Parris Island, South Carolina, right now. Because in order for the vision to be achieved, there's some things he must do. And he's going to spend 13 weeks vacationing in South Carolina, being cared for by loving and compassionate men who are going to break his will and his spirit, and who are going to push him to the utmost of his, beyond his own abilities, and if he does well, on September the 16th, he will stand on the parade deck with hundreds of other young men and women, having achieved a dream and a vision, and the missions, the new missions now begin. But right now his mission is just to do what he's told. His mission is to succeed. His mission is to give it his best so that the vision may occur. Almost 20 years ago in Georgia, we planted a church. And we began in my home, in a living room. We moved to a funeral home for 6 years. And in a sense, if you had asked us what our vision was or what our mission was back then, it would have been the same. Our vision was to plant a convergence church back in those days. And that meant a church that was evangelical, that was charismatic, that was sacramental and liturgical. And a part of that goal was to survive. So our vision really was the same as our mission. We saw ourselves as pioneers, and it was hard. And it was difficult. And we met in a funeral home, and people would make jokes about it, saying that, well, we know that when the Lord comes, you'll go to heaven first because the dead in Christ shall rise. We had four weddings in that funeral home chapel, which caused one guy to walk in and say, which room is the groom laid out in? There was a crematory and an elevator in that funeral home, and while the crematory was silent, the elevator would ding. And during the service one day, the elevator dinged two or three times, and people didn't know what it was. And I said, look, that's the timer on the crematory. The guy's done, okay? Just pay attention. One thing we did know, if people visited us in that funeral home, they were serious and they were strong prospects. Why in the world, if they weren't desperate, would they come to a funeral home to worship? But over time, things changed. After 6 years, we built our first building, and then later on, a few years later, we built our second building. There was a house on the property, and we moved our offices into it. And an amazing thing began to happen. People began to relax because we had arrived. We had planted the church. We were no longer in, really, the pioneer stage. And, I mean, when I say we began to relax, I mean we all began to relax. We began to think we've arrived. And that was my personal failure and my personal flaw. Because in those early days, if you had asked someone, what is the vision of your church? Almost everybody would have said the same thing. If we'd said, what is the mission? I mean, you know, there's this biblical mission of going to all the world, but before you go to all the world, you got to establish a home base. You got to get a foothold on the beachhead, and that's what we were all about. It's getting that all done. And then we got involved with other things, and you know, the dramas that once in a great while happen in church. Not often. Church life. So we accomplished the initial vision, our goals, our mission, and we got comfortable. Now, if you had, even a month ago, if you had visited our church and you had said to somebody, what's the vision of this church? Or if you'd said to them, what's your church's mission? And you had asked 50 people, you would have probably gotten 50 different answers. If you had asked the clergy, you would have gotten different answers. If you had asked me, you would have gotten a different answer depending on how what day it was and how I felt about it. And that's not a good thing. Because vision and mission go together. And when Jesus called the disciples together in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, he summons them and he equips them. He gives them authority to do what needs to be done. Then he reintroduces them. But then he gives them this mission and tells them what to do in this particular mission. And there's the expectation that those who are called, who are summoned, that those who are equipped will then go do what he said. You see, this passage is not about the disciples. When you first read it, you think it is, because the disciples are introduced. But it's not about them. It's about the vision and the mission. When Moses was called to deliver the people from Egypt into the promised land, the vision was not Moses' vision. The vision was God's. And God called him, and by his own spirit, equipped this old stubborn guy, and then he gave them the mission. Later, when Moses dies, Joshua arises. Whose vision is it now? It's still God's. The vision is God's and the mission is God's. It's about the vision and it's about the mission. It's not about the man or the woman. It's about who we can be, who we're called to be, and what we have to do to get there. Does that make sense? One of the harshest criticisms from the right of the President of the United States is that he declines to refer to terrorism, to terrorists, as radical Islamic terrorists. His critics argue that if you cannot identify the enemy, you cannot prevail and be victorious. Well, be that as it may, yet many people, perhaps most, and a great many churches, have no realistic vision and have no realistic mission. And if you ask them, just like if you would have asked me several months ago, the vision and the mission were both flexible. Because the vision would have been mine, primarily, and the mission was whatever needed to be done. And if you're a member of the clergy or clergy family, then you know that the tyranny of the urgent almost always will drive the ship unless you consciously struggle against that. Now, there is the mission, and the mission we find in Matthew 28. But then within the mission, there are often subsets of missions. And we find those in the local community. We find those in the local body. You find them in your life and in mine, in your family and my family. The vision and the mission for my life, the vision and the mission for your family, the vision and the mission for your congregation. But if we don't know our vision, how will we know what we are to become? And if we don't know what our mission is, then how will we know what to do and what to accomplish, and how will we know if we ever did so? It's important to have both. And again, whose vision is it? Whose mission is it? It's God's. But who is responsible for receiving the vision and communicating the vision? Who is responsible for receiving the mission and communicating the vision from God to the people? Well, that, my brothers and sisters, belongs to us. That is our responsibility. That would be yours, and that would be mine. So, a few months ago, 19 and a half years after the founding of our church, we had no stated vision, no stated mission. I mean, we all would have said we had one, but we really didn't. And then I made a visit. My youngest son and his family live in Albuquerque, New Mexico. So my wife and I flew out to be with them and spend a little time with them. We don't get to see them but about once every year or two. And so we went and stayed several days. And on Sunday, I looked around. On Saturday night, I looked around for a church to go to. We have no CEC churches yet in Albuquerque, New Mexico, so if somebody feels a call, they need a church. So I decided to go. I looked in the Yellow Pages, got online, And there was an Anglican church. And as it turned out, the Anglican church meets in a synagogue. It has about the same number of people in it that my church in Georgia has. And the service is similar, and I know that they're generally, conservative theologically and otherwise, so I thought, well, I'll go there. And so I did. And I felt very comfortable. But then something happened that they were very friendly. I mean, I got greeted, I bet, 6-8 times before the service ever started by different people. I mean, the greeters did so. Well, that's their job. Well, the deacon did so, and that's kind of his job. The pastor did so, and I expected that. But then other people started doing that too. And I thought, well, that's different. And then, before the service even started, I was told, now we have a fellowship dinner after service, and we'd like for you to come be our guest. I said, well, I can't do that, but thank you. And then I noticed in the bulletin they had all sorts of different ministries and opportunities. But what really struck me is what happened at some point during the service. And the congregation stood, and the pastor, the rector said, if you will take your bulletin, we will share together the vision statement of this church. And they did it. And it caught me a little off guard, and I was reading it in the bulletin. And then he said, now, remain standing, and we will together share the mission statement of this church. This time I watched the people, and nobody was reading the bulletin. They knew it. It was on the overhead, but they weren't looking at that. They were just, and I thought about that, and I thought, I feel convicted. Everybody, if I go to anybody in that church, and it was one sentence for each one. And so I thought about that and pondered that, and I realized that, without a vision, people perish. If they don't know what their mission is, they'll never accomplish it. I mean, can you imagine calling SEAL Team 6 in and go do something today? Well, what? We'll figure it out. Well, you don't want to let SEAL Team 6 loose to do something like that. So I came back home, and I met with the rector's council, and I shared with them about this, and I was greeted with a chorus of groans. Groans. Because a lot of those guys had been in churches where they did this kind of thing. They took committees that took like a year. And the people in business, they'd been with businesses that had vision statements and mission statements that nobody ever looked at again, nobody ever cared about, that were there because they had one, and they were long. So we talked and shared for about 30 or 45 minutes. And one of the deacons said, well, you're the rector. What do you think God is saying? Well, that's not fair. And I shared, well, I have a statement I want to share with you. And it wasn't the same statement from Albuquerque. It was one I thought about and prayed about, but I went to see what they thought about it. And so we worked on it. I mean, one of the arguments was that it's not a very spiritual thing to do. And it's not if all you're doing is an exercise. It's just one more thing to do. But if God has a vision for you and for me, if God has a vision for your family and my family, if God has a vision for your church and my church, if God has a vision for your diocese and your responsibilities and my diocese and responsibilities, then isn't it the most spiritual thing in the world to seek God, to see what He's saying about it? And if God has something for us to do that's important, isn't it highly spiritual to pray and seek God and say, what is it that you want us to do? He's not shy. And so a few weeks ago, well, we decided that a vision statement and a mission statement needed to be brief. It needed to be understandable. It needed to be doable. And it needed to be easily remembered and communicated. And a few weeks later, we introduced it. And I had the same enthusiastic response the first time we did that as we did on the Rector's Council. Okay. And now, little by little, people are looking away from the bulletin. And And this has for me a certain history. I was raised more or less from the age of 15 on through 19 in the Methodist Church. And I used to tell people, I loved the Methodist Church. I mean, I loved it. It was my home growing up. It was a place of acceptance for me, and I really enjoyed my time there. Then I married a Baptist, and I realized I didn't know any scripture. So somebody says, "What? Where's that scripture found?" I don't know. I'm a Methodist. I got to look it up. And so, if you want to know where it is, ask my wife. You know, she's got the whole King James Version memorized. But I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, and this guy who was not a Christian said, he said, "What do Christians believe?" I'm 19 years old. What do I know? I've not been to anything. I mean, I graduated high school summa cum barely. I mean, I'm just, you know, I did better later on. But I said, "Well, we believe in God, Father, Almighty." And in some halting words, I took him through the whole Apostles' Creed because I'd memorized it over 5 years. And when I got finished, he said, "That's really cool." And I thought, "That is cool. I didn't know that." And I believe the same thing will happen if we get what God is saying to us and we get it deep in our hearts, whatever he's saying to you and whatever he's saying to us, then we'll be able to, it will be communicatable, it will be doable, it will be understandable. Anyway, here was our vision statement. And simply, what I did the first Sunday, I said, I explained what we're going to do, and I said to them, "Answer this question: what is our vision?" And here was the answer: to be a Christ-centered, biblically based, Spirit-filled sacramental church family, glorifying God and making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's who we want to be. There's a lot to that, but that's who we want to be. And that was followed by this question: and what is our mission? To share the love of Jesus Christ with all people through prayer, worship, teaching, fellowship, and service. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be evaluating everything that we do in our church in light of those five areas: prayer, worship, teaching, fellowship, service. If it doesn't fit there, then maybe it doesn't fit with our vision and our mission. Because it's uniquely what God has for us. And it may not be the same for someone else. Every Sunday now, we stand and do that, and we say these over. And in time, hopefully, we'll all have the same answers when those questions are asked. We'll be like I was when I was 19, and a guy said, "What do Christians believe?" And if somebody, a visitor, says, "What's the vision of this church?" They won't have to wait for the statement. They'll be able to say, here's our vision. Here's our mission. Here's what we want to be. Here's what we are called to be. And here's what God has called us to do as we're progressing toward the vision. This is what we believe. So, what is the vision of your church? I mean, seriously, what is it? What is he saying that he has for you? What's his vision for your church? Because if you and I have our vision, or the Rector's Council vision, or somebody else's vision for our church, that's the wrong source. God has a vision. What is his vision for your church? If you can't answer it, you don't have one. What is his mission for you? And if I ask you, I won't do this, but after this is over, if I come up and ask you, say, what is the mission that God has for your church? If you can't answer that in one or two sentences, then you don't have one. And neither did we. And so we floundered and became frustrated and discontent and restless, because that's what happens to visionless, missionless people. It's not about the apostles in this passage. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the vision. It's about the mission. It's about God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.